Let's look at a few verses here first. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'll pull that verse up first. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now I'll just read it here. It says, and I'll focus on the last part of that verse. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we are not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And a lot of people are. Next verse is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And I'll just start reading here. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We often forget that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We do have a struggle, but our struggle is not primarily with the meat sacks sitting around you. So you have a struggle with the enemy, and it's an enemy you can't really see. And we got to use techniques to take care of that enemy that are different than how we take care of human people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I should stop there. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So if you think you can take care of spiritual enemies around you with techniques that dealing with the physical, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to fail. You're using the wrong tool for the wrong situation, and you're going to get the wrong results. And a big change in my spiritual life happened when I realized there were forces acting around me that were beyond flesh and blood. And if we live our lives ignorant of these forces, we are going to put ourselves at a disadvantage. Hello. Even to the point where we're going to be hitting our heads, it's like we're hitting our heads against a brick wall. Like, why is this situation not changed? You feel a destiny upon you. You see what God's word has for you, but there seems as if there's something blocking you, resisting you. You're dealing with all kinds of stuff that you feel like this should work easier. And you do have an enemy. There is resistance, but you have to understand how to deal with it. But before you can deal with it, you have to first recognize what's the source of it. And now we can do that first slide, all right? And see, the thing is this. God has put authority in our hands to take care of these things. So what we're going to talk about is the signs that the enemy is affecting someone. And it's going to be a very practical lesson today. I'm in my teacher mode here. So we're going to tell you some practical things you can look for how the enemy is dealing with someone behind the scenes. See, God has given us weapons to deal with it. The Bible says in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all. Everyone say all.
All.
The power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The thing is this, is you have to know what the enemy is so you can use your power over him. Authority will not use itself. It does not have an active force that where it jumps up and says, dun, 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 here I am, I'll take care of everything for you. It is a tool in your hand. And either you use it or you don't use it. And my saying always is, authority not used is authority abused. And if you do not use your authority, you are misusing it. And God is not happy with it because he gave it to you. He's like, I'm sorry, I love to help you with this, but I actually gave you something so you can act as I would in that place. So that's part of being a son and daughter of the Most High God, is we represent him on this earth. We are his hands. We are his feet. So you're saying, God, I want you to do something about this. God says, I'm in you. You want me to do something about it? Then you do something about it, and I work through you to do something about it. So, yeah. So, but authority can be misused also. So let me give you an example. If one of my kids, let's say child one, instigates the other one, let's say child two, to do something wrong. But I only focus on the misbehavior of child two. I am pretty unwise. And the problem's going to keep perpetuating itself. All right? My parents learned to deal with that, you know, because I would constantly rile my brothers up until the point of they would explode. And so my goal was always to get them to the point but where they were completely agitated, but not so much that they would cry. Because if they would cry, then, of course, I'd get in trouble and all my fun is gone. So if I would instigate my brothers to do something wrong and they got in trouble, I get a point. I was very evil at that for that reason. So my parents were smart. They would understand, hey, even though my one child did this, Tim was the one that actually made him do that, and so that we both would get dealt with. In fact, I probably would get dealt with worse. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. All right? So let's go to the next slide. This is what the enemy wants to do. All right? He wants to be the puppet master behind the scenes. And so that's what the enemy wants to do behind the scenes, all right? He's going to be the one that's the puppet master. He wants to manipulate, intimidate. He wants to cause people to fight amongst themselves. So he says, all right, let's wind this person up. Let's wind this person up. And let's put them together. And let's sit back and eat popcorn and watch the entertainment. That's what he wants to do. And so that's his entertainment. And so when we fight amongst ourselves, we end up consuming ourselves. And the enemy loves that. We think, oh, that person's the enemy. Oh, that person's the enemy. And if we don't understand who's controlling the strings, we're going to be in huge trouble. And so what I want you to do is see where the enemy is the source of the problem in a person's life. All right? Now, what I'm going to give you here is not an exhaustive list, but it will give you some clues that you can use. So when they do pop up, you're like, oh, wait a minute, I know this thing. This is not normal. All right. You can recognize it. You can recognize what's happening. You can recognize the source of the problem, and we'll give you some tools how to deal with it. Sound good? Amen. So this one here is the first. Yeah, there we go. There we go. So this is what the enemy likes to do. So, yeah, he will put the two, he'll rile up the husband, rile up the wife, rile up the kids, and just say, all right, let them fight. And you'll destroy the whole house and destroy the whole, the scale can go endless, you know, destroy the family, destroy, you know, the community, just... It goes beyond. So this is a very good GIF for this reason. All right, let's go next. So this is the first clue, sign that an enemy is affecting someone. Irrational, almost uncontrollable emotions. Now, we are emotional beings. That is a fact, and God made us that way. Hello? God has emotions, and he gave us emotions. From the very beginning, now this is important, from the very beginning, emotions were meant to be activated by the spiritual world. When sin entered, we still have that spiritual connection, but it is often perverted, all right? So remember when Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3? Yeah. What was the first emotion? I'm going to give you that answer. There was another emotion that they actually said, they actually verbalized. Fear. Yep. It says, when I heard your voice, I was afraid and I hid. And so think about this. A spiritual happening invoked an emotion. And because their spirits were off, the wrong emotion was stirred up. They shouldn't have been afraid, but that's what happened. But God also stirs up positive emotions. You guys read in Psalm 16? It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We sang about that today. We sang about how there's peace, there's joy in his presence. So, you guys know the fruits of the Spirit? All right, I want you guys to say them. Love. Goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Yep. Against such, there's no law. Yep. So if you look at that list, almost all of that list has an emotional element to it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And so those are fruits of the
Spirit.
Yeah, now the character of the Spirit. And so the Spirit works with emotions. It instigates them. It's a callus for them. And vice versa. So, a very important aspect to that list is self-control. See, that's one thing that's very different. And, I mean, a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, we'll talk about more of that later, but a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, they're emotions, but the self-control is the part that keeps them all in check. You can do them all at the right time. So when in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 it says that God's not given us a spirit of
fear,
but a power, love, and a sound mind. All right. So each one of those things works together. Power, love, that's an emotional aspect to it. Sound mind, that's that self-control part of it. So fear, what the enemy causes, it's not congruent with a sound mind. It's not congruent with control. So when the enemy brings his emotions, I can tell you right now, there's going to be a loss of control. There's not going to be love. There's not going to be power. They have no power of themselves. They're going to feel like they have no power. They're out of control, and they have no sound mind. And we'll get to that also in a second. See, yeah, and when emotions are out of control, and people start displaying emotions they cannot control, then it's very likely that the enemy is behind it. And until you recognize it and address the enemy, you could end up making the situation worse by dealing only with the person and ignoring the source of these emotions. I tell you what, if you have kids, all right, if you address just the symptom, you know, just the emotion, you're kicking a dead horse or something. You know, it's not gonna it's not gonna do anything.
Right.
You got to really deal with the source of it.
Right.
All right?
Right.
So let's go to the next slide here. Let's speed up here. So we have a loss of control in general. So when the emotions are out of control, guess what's that going to lead to? The person's out of control.
Right.
And this is it. I mean, once the emotions are manipulated, it's very easy to manipulate the mouth, the actions, the decisions. When you see people flip out and do things that you know they know better, you know that's not who they are, there is a deception going on. And there is a manipulation going on from an outside force. And so you know this. You've seen this. You've seen this before with, you know, road rage, tantrums, destructive behaviors, paralyzing fears, obsessions, crushing depression. These things, these emotions come on them, and it causes them just to shrink up and to do things that's completely out of character. I know you're thinking of people right now. See, and this is the thing, they don't listen to anything good at that point. You can tell them all the good stuff they want, but it's like there's a shield. But this is weird. It's not like just a shield. It's a filter. Because anything bad you say will get through. And they will listen to anything bad. Anything that feeds the wrong. The enemy will just like, that good stuff, I'll block that, block that, block that, block that. Oh, yeah, that's negative. That's going to help my, yeah, I'll pick that up, and boom, and I'll hit them with that.
Wow.
And it just stirs them up even more. Those two things are huge clues that you're dealing with the enemy. And if you try and deal with the person first before you deal with the enemy, you're not, you're going to be hitting a brick wall. So let's go to the next one. This is number three. It's when sinful urges just take control. It's that puppet master thing. Now, this is like the previous thing where you're out of control, but it's not always so outward. Listen, this can be a more subtle undercurrent at times. It's like a negative spiritual gravity. Oh, yeah, I can quit if I want to, but they can't. You know, things like gossip, hatred, lust, drunkenness, idolatries, heresies, jealousy, envy, lying, uncleanness, all kinds of obsessive behaviors that are sinful. And what they end up doing is when all the ingredients, and they're like, they may seem fine until this ingredient comes in, this circumstance, when all the ingredients are there, all control is lost. And at that point, you got all the ingredients lined up, boom. They literally have like no choice anymore in the matter. They are going to do that wrong behavior. You know, when someone talks, hey, do you hear about this? You know, all of a sudden the bait comes up, like, and that spirit is on them of gossip. They're like, tell me more. Oh, and all of a sudden, it's almost like a robot. They are out of control. And it could be for any of these things, any obsessive behavior, idolatry. You know, they may be fine until they get around some certain person they idolize or sit or band or whatever it could be. And they're like, oh, they're all of a sudden like, dude, they're a whole different person. Their personality literally changes. Hello. And so you can't just say, oh, that's just like them, because that's not them. They are taken over by something that's not them. And you have to address and say, you know, this person is not free. We need to break every chain. And so until you cut off that leash that's holding, they may have a certain freedom until they get a certain area, then all of a sudden, they're, you know, the enemy says, all right, you're going to go down this path now. Until you cut that leash, they will never be free. And you have to deal with the person holding the leash. So let's go to the next thing. Now, we don't often talk about this in church, but it's real, and you need to know about that. If you're going to minister freedom to people and see people come to know the Lord, you need to know that there are supernatural abilities that don't come from God. It is really weird that, and it's a paradox, how we live in both a materialistic and spiritual society at the same time. All right? They're like, oh, everything's materialistic. But yeah, I believe in energies and, you know, all these getting spiritual healing. And so you have both sides of the coin. And they say they're materialistic, but I'm spiritual. And so they get involved in all kinds of spiritual stuff. But it has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with his redemption and his grace. It ignores the cross, ignores forgiveness. It ignores the fact that there is sin that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be given up to God, that needs to be... So they find all these different spiritual avenues that say, you know, I'm going to invite spiritual into my life to fix something without, you know, fix a symptom, but not the core. And so the enemy's like, sure, yeah, I'll lend you some power so you can do something in your situation. But, yeah... Because you're not free, this actually is going to produce a greater bondage of your life. And you know this is because they are not humble people. You know, when the enemy's involved with supernatural power, it always puffs the person up. They're not going to exalt Christ. They're not going to exalt the Lord as he's the one that's showing that it's not about you, it's about Christ flowing through you. They're going to say, you know, this is mine. This is something that I've learned to deal with, and it's all about me, my power, working, and it ignores redemption, ignores the work of the cross. Right. And here's another clue. There will never be true peace. That's good. You know, it's really weird. There's a pseudo, like, everything's okay. but it doesn't feel right. It's like you get around them, and it's like there's an agitation. There's like a nervousness. Like they're walking a tightrope, to be honest. You really sense, and I'm trying to describe it the best way I felt around it, because it's not peace. It's not like a deep breath. You can breathe freely. Like, wow, I'm free. There's no sense of freedom, but instead there's a sense of like, everything's okay, but you're like, you're walking a tightrope around them.
Exactly.
And they feel like they're walking a tightrope.
Yeah.
And there's, and when you bring the gospel into it, you're going to see that tightrope start wavering like crazy.
Yeah.
Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, yes, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." This is a crazy scripture. It says that the gospel is glorious, it's so bright, but there's a veil that it won't get through. No matter how bright it is, but unless you deal with the enemy that's bringing a veil, they won't shine unto them. So that's why you have to deal with the enemy that's covering up, that's veiling, and then the glory of the gospel can shine to them. The true freedom, the true liberty is going to show up. And let's go to the next slide here. This leads to the next one. They are irrationally against the gospel. Now, I've worked in places where they were irrationally against the gospel. And it's not natural. It's spiritual. See, now some people say, you know, because they're persecuted on their job, that's spiritual persecution. If you're doing a bad job, you know, if you're doing things that are violating company policy, don't say that's persecuted for the gospel. You're just doing a bad job. You know, and the Bible clearly says, if you're punished for wrongdoing, you know, if you're persecuted for that, you know, what thank have you? But if you're persecuted for the sake of the gospel, it says, then there's something. Then you get glory. Then the God's going to shine through. God's going to work it all out. But if you get disciplined because you did something wrong, just correct it, take it, say, I'm sorry, you fix it, and you move on, and don't say you're being, oh, yeah, it's such a tough week at work today. I was persecuted for the gospel's sake. Stop it. Stop it. Don't be weird. All right. So now I have been in places where I was doing a good job, where I was fulfilling, helping others doing a good job. And as we're talking, and we can talk about anything, you know, as we're doing this, and everything's all right. But as soon as I bring up something about how God can help them, and it's something that very, you know, nonchalant, it's part of the conversation. Something about, yeah, you know what, I'll pray for you. You know, Jesus can help you with that. And, you know, this is what God's done in my life about that. It is really weird.
Yeah.
Things will, like, will get interrupted in weird ways. I'll have, like, a person that was all at the end of the building. They'll stop what they're doing. They'll turn around and come back and say, you know, Tim, I need you to do this right now. Okay, that's not even really my job, or that's not something I'm supposed to be doing, but I can help. Or also, they'll call the other person and say, oh, yeah, you, and it'll be a really awkward situation. It's so weird.
Yeah.
And it's like they're trying to stop using the man-made authority they have to try to cut off the gospel. And it's what's happening behind the scenes is something that the enemy, who has very alert ears, they're perking up on stuff, and things in the atmosphere are getting changed. They're like, this is what the enemy does. All right, let me give you an example. You ever seen those circus acts where they have the, you know, the plate spinning on the thing? And so that's what the enemy does. He can't be in and on everyone at the same time. So he has very limited resources. So what he'll do is say, he'll try and work on a person's mind to get them into a place where they're thinking his thoughts, acting like him. And he's like, all right, I got this plate spinning. And it's spinning. And so they'll set that down and say, all right, let's work on this one. And so when this plate starts to wobble, like, and starts spinning it again. And that's what I've seen him do, is he'll go around, and like when something starts to break out, something starts to, he'll like, oh, I got to do something to get keep this plate spinning
right.
in my direction.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
So when you see that start happening, and this person was fine a moment ago, you're like, that should be a huge clue to say, this is not normal.
Right.
Or you're talking with someone, and they're actually a very reasonable person, but when you start talking about the gospel, their mind goes tilt. They start bringing up arguments that don't make any sense.
Right.
They go completely off topic. There's no rational thinking to what they're saying and the way their conversation is going. That is a clue that the enemy is involved. The Bible says in Proverbs that there is no wisdom, knowledge against the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, or understanding against the Lord. So when someone start talking the wisdom of the Lord, and they start going off the rails, don't argue with them anymore.
Yes.
You're going to, you have to take a step back and just, you got to take a whole different tactic.
That's right.
Because at that point, the God of this world has blinded their minds, and they're completely irrational. The devil's not logical. He is not logical. He doesn't think right. He doesn't think normal. So, the question is, what do you do? All right, so let's go to the next slide here. And I just have two things. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. I said that at the beginning. But there are some things that you can do. So, first of all, and this is a weird slide, you have to deal with the enemy with your authority in Christ. And the best way, practically, I can describe it is from a story from Smith Wigglesworth. You guys ever hear the story? It's like, so he was sitting at a bus stop, and he was waiting for a bus or carriage or whatever, and there was a lady that was getting on. That was going on in a certain direction, and she had a little dog, and this little dog was coming out after her and was going. He said, "No, you got to go back home. You got to go back home." And the dog was like, just listening to her, like, but no, you got to go back. You got to go back. Mommy's going to be late. You got to go back. And so the dog's just not listening at all. And finally, she gets so frustrated because the bus, I got to get going. What are you going to do? Finally, she's like, get. And so that thing just ran off and yip, 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 went home. And Smith was watching this whole exchange, and he jumped up and says, and that's how you got to treat the devil. And he is right. In my experience, he doesn't understand reasoning. You can't reason with the devil. All he understands is a greater force. All he understands is you telling him what to do, when to do it, how to do it now. And if you don't talk to him that way, like a bad dog, you are not going to get the results you want. You're not trying to reason with him. You're not trying to explain to him. You say, get. And you don't have to use all kinds of flowery language. I curse thee hence from thou demon of hell once you've came. And, you know, this is not some kind of video game or Roman Catholic exorcist movie. All right? Get!
Amen.
And you talk to him that way. When you talk to him that way, and he knows from not just from your words, but from your spirit that you mean it, he'll go. It's not about the English.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the power behind it.
That's right.
So like I said, authority not used is authority abused. And you have to use your authority in such a way where he understands that's you mean business.
Amen.
All right? And so now, having done that, does the person still have to make some choices?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. So it doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory at that point. The person's mind still needs to be renewed. But now they have an open door to actually have that happen. Now you can do things the right way. Now you can deal with the child. Now you can deal with the parent. Now you can deal with the coworker. Now you can deal with all these other situations because now you have some liberty to do some work that you meant to do. Now, does the enemy always obey first time around? No, not always. No, sometimes he does. But you know, how long do you have to keep doing it? You do it till it works.
Exactly.
He will flee if you don't let up on your pressure.
That's right.
The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. As long as you keep the pressure up, the fire's going to get too hot for him and he's going to have to break out.
Right.
The last thing here, and there's other things I could say, but this is really important. The last one here is, next slide, is you have to dissolve his hold upon that person. Now, this is kind of a weird thing here, but often we think of spiritual warfare as like swords, shields, guns, weapons. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. All right? So casting down arguments, every high thing is also against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So you're not going to use, you know, some people say, I'm going to fight the devil by getting a spiritual sword and swing. I'm fighting it. I'm doing this prophetic act. Whoa, I'm chopping the enemy. Don't be weird. Okay? Use your authority the same way Jesus uses authority. Jesus does not walk around and says, all right, disciples, get out your imaginary swords. We're going to spiritual warfare. You know, he didn't do that. You know, in fact, he told Peter, you know, put your sword away. Put your sword away. He says, you know what? Listen, I could take care of this very easy, but we're not going to do it that way. It's not the way. So, but he did use his authority. He used his words.
Yep.
Out of his mouth came the word of God like a two-edged sword.
Amen.
But this warfare is sometimes biological, chemical, if I can put it that way. So with biological chemical warfare, you're not using an explosive thing. You're using something that gets into the very nature of the person and dissolves them. Where, you know, a biological warfare, where that germ takes over the person and they become different.
Wow.
Or chemical, where it works on the very nerve structure of the person.
Wow.
And they're gone. You don't have to use a sword, a gun, or, you know, do something to their heart, chop off their arm or something like that. You don't have to do any of that. And this is what I'm talking about. Love is powerful. Forgiveness is powerful.
Yes.
Peace is powerful. Faith is powerful.
Yes.
Joy is powerful.
Amen.
All these spiritual principles are a way to infect a person with something that dissolves the enemy's hold on them.
Yes. Yes.
This is why Jesus says, do good to those to those who do evil to you. Pray for those who despitefully use you.
Yes.
So when you do good, when you infect spiritual principles into that situation, they're not matching fire with fire, but you're matching fire with water. Then you're actually putting out the enemy's ability to counteract. He's like, I want them to fight, but he's not fighting. He is actually bringing peace. He ruined all my strategy. You know, that's what the enemy is doing. When you return evil for evil, you're basically falling in his trap. Now, this is the deal. Now, we all want justice, okay? That's why people love, you know, crime shows and stuff like that. Because we have an inner drive for justice. We want justice. We want justice. We read the newspapers because we're looking for, hey, this corporation did this. They need to get what they deserve. So we have a drive for justice as part of the nature of God within us. However, that would be okay if you're dealing only with the person. But in some cases, you bring justice, they're not the root cause of this. You want justice, you got to bring it to the enemy. So the enemy is the cause of this. He's the one that's messing everything up. So when you fight, you say, I want justice against this person. They're like, oh, you want justice. So when you get this cycle of, you know, what I call it? Punishment, resentment, revenge. Punishment, resentment, revenge. You get that cycle going. You're on the crazy train. And until you say, you know what? I'm stopping this right now. I forgive you. Amen. Boom.
Wow.
What are they going to do then?
Right.
You know, that's one reason I love the Martin Luther King. You know, they had some serious injustice there. I mean, I like listening to his sermons. The guy is anointed.
Yes.
Honestly.
Yes.
And he just said things like, you know what? You love. They hurt, you forgive. And it disarmed everyone.
Wow.
It just disarmed them. And just people like, because he called it a call to conscience.
Yes. Yep.
Even now, I just feel the anointing as I just talk about it. As when he was able to just talk about with a passion like, you know what, you love them.
Yes.
You know, you can't defeat hate with hate.
Yes.
Only love can do that.
Yes.
It just,
yes.
The enemy just, it changed everything.
Amen.
They had a right to seek justice in a sense of like, there should be law, you're breaking the law. Prosecution should be brought into place. But things rose up at a grassroots movement because there was they forgave. And, like, no one could understand that.
Yeah.
It transcended.
Yeah.
Even now, like, when you can go and say, you know what, if someone does something wrong, I forgive you. And you bless them. You do good to them. The Bible says clearly, it's like you're pouring hot coals on their head.
Right.
You're actually, that's the chemical warfare part of it. You're dissolving the enemy's hold on them.
Right.
You're burning the enemy off them. And so let's go to the next one. This is the last slide here. And I'm closing out here. Fruits of the Spirit. Against such there's no law. There's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper when you use these principles. You have to address the enemy with your authority. You have to say, enemy, you know, you address that thing that's causing that issue, and you tell it to go, get off that person now.
Amen.
Leave him alone. Let him be free. Let him think.
Yes.
And don't do it in their earshot, obviously, because they're like, what are you doing? You know, because they think you're attacking them.
Right.
So you just like, you love the person, do all these things to this person. You dissolve the enemy whole. So you meet it on two fronts. You love the person. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're loving them. You're taking care of them. You're saturating them with the fruits of the Spirit.
Yes.
And it's dissolving the enemy's hold. But then you go out of earshot. You go to a place where they're not listening because the enemy can hear very clearly.
Yeah.
No matter if you're 10 miles away, he can still hear.
Yeah.
And you say, you get off them now in Jesus' name. You let them go so they can think. They'll be free.
Amen.
And you tell that enemy what you want him to do.
That's right.
And where you want him to go. You get off of him and you leave him alone now.
Amen.
And you keep doing it. You keep that pressure up. And all of a sudden, you see the things start to change. You're like, this is different. You know, why am I not dealing with this problem anymore? Because you dealt with the root. You dealt with the source. And everything's all right. Everything's all right. So, this is the deal. I want you to stand up here. You know, I taught this to youth. I started thinking, I'm like, you know what? No one really taught this stuff to me. You know, how to recognize that the enemy, you know, because many times we throw against flesh and blood. We're like, we'll recognize, oh, that devil's doing this stuff. But we don't realize that he's personally working on a person. And that, because we work backwards. We work with the person, get mad at the person, discipline the person. But really, they're collateral damage, unfortunately. And they don't have to be. What you do is you will go to the thing that's really the root of the sword, the root of the problem. You deal with that, and then you can work with them to renew their mind and have them be transformed. All right, let's pray. Father, right now, there's situations that, as we've been speaking today, that have risen up in people's minds and hearts, thinking like, oh, that's why they're like that. Why? That's why the situation was like that. Something was off about that situation. Now I can see what was going on. Holy Spirit, we ask for discernment to see this more and more. Because we don't want to be bumping our heads against a brick wall. We want breakthrough. We want every chain to be broken. And instead, we want people to be free. We want people to have the rightful chance to receive your goodness, receive the gospel, receive the freedom, and walk in the destiny you have for them. It's we who have eyes to see that can do something about it. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. And I want you to ask right now, I want you to ask God for that discernment.
Yes, God.
Ask God for discernment.
Yes, God, give us that discernment. Yes, Lord.
Discernment, you see what the enemy is doing, but also what God wants to do. Because that's important. Go ahead, you open your mouth and you ask Him for that. Because people need that. People need to be free. People are looking for someone who has the authority and the tools to set them free. No one wants to be bound up. Sometimes people don't understand why they feel this frustration. They only know the symptoms, but they don't know why they're dealing with this spiritual sickness. You are the doctor. Holy Spirit, we thank you for that discernment. Help us not to fight flesh and blood. Oh, God, help us not to make the problem worse. Help us not to make the problem worse, but to be a solution. In Jesus' name, we ask for this. We expect this. And right now, if you're dealing with something right now, in Jesus' name, I command you to be free in Jesus' name. Enemy, we command you to loose them and let them go. Any impulsive, obsessive behavior, out of control emotion, anything that's keeping them back from their destiny, we break your power now to command you to go in Jesus' name. We declare a Savior set you free now. In Jesus' name, be free, be free, be free. And that's authority you can use on others, but also you can use it on yourself. If you recognize something's going on in your own mind, your own heart, and you recognize, hey, I can see what's going on. Once you can see, you can deal with it. You may not be the problem, honestly. You may not be the source of your own problem. So get that shame off of you. The enemy's using you. The enemy's using you. So no shame. Direct your authority. You still have it. God hasn't taken it back. God hasn't knocked the sword out of your hand and said, no, you're too bad, you can't use a sword to defeat the enemy. No, he says, I want you more than ever to fight that thing. I want you more than ever to pick up your mouth and start firing it straight at that your problem. When you see your mountain, your words can move it. No one else's words can move your mountain better than your words can move your mountain. Hallelujah. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, we thank for this. We thank you for the grace to do this. In Jesus' name. Believes it says amen.